As you're finding your seat, I'd encourage you to also find your place in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 is found on page 1528 if you're using the Bible that's provided there for you. When I was 8 years old, all my dreams came true. There was this wonderful new attraction in Orlando, Florida called Walt Disney World's Magic Kingdom. And our family loaded up in the 1972 Ford station wagon with the fake wood stuff on the side. And we traveled 1,000 miles from our home in Illinois to go to Orlando, Florida. And when I was there, I got to go on Space Mountain. I got to see Cinderella. But my 8-year-old big dream was this. I wanted those little Mickey Mouse ear hat thing. And I kind of begged my parents because, you know, this is the motto of Disney World, where your dreams come true. And this was my dream. And I don't know how unrelenting I was, but my parents succumbed. And I went home with the Mickey Mouse ears with my name embroidered on the back. And that Halloween, I was Mickey Mouse. My dreams came true. Now, looking back, being much older, I'm thinking, I wish I would have dreamed bigger, you know, if indeed all my dreams were going to come true. Since that time, I've never been back to Disney World, to the chagrin of my children, but to the benefit of my pocketbook. And so since then, if I have to go to Disney World to have my dreams come true, none of my dreams have come true. I've lived in abject despair for decades because nothing good can happen if I'm not at Disney World. But I've accepted my fate. I've consigned my life to the fact that nothing is going to happen that matches my dreams ever again. However, this Tuesday, I'm boarding a flight to Orlando, Florida with Johnny and Zach, and we're going to meet up with Norm down there for a conference. But I looked at the itinerary, and Disney World is not on the itinerary. We are on proximity to the promised land, folks, and we're not even going. And so, you know, we're just sitting in a conference and getting back on a plane and coming home. And I just need some advice. Do I ditch the party and go to Disney World, or finally I get another crack at a bigger dream than my 8-year-old dream? Mixed reviews. Okay, we'll see. Ask me next week what happened. What if you had to be there for your dreams to come true? You had to be in a certain spot, in a certain location. The Apostle Paul has big dreams for the believers, for the new Christians, especially for this church in Colossae. He wants them to be a solid church, growing believers. But there's a problem. He's nowhere near where they are. In fact, he's about exactly the same distance I was from Disney World. He's about 1,000 miles away. His dream, though, is so much bigger than what mine was. We have a key verse, Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 and 7, sort of summarizes where we're going in this season in our study in Colossians. Let me read it for you, Colossians 2, 6 and 7. It says, "So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him," or to walk in him, "rooted and built up, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness." That's some deep want, some deep desire. It's more than a Disney World experience. He's praying for a deep and abiding faith in Jesus Christ. But what do you do when you're in jail 1,000 miles away? Can you make a difference when you're not there? One of the things that we discover with the Apostle Paul is that he didn't give up on his dream just because he was locked away behind bars, because he was separated by a couple of seas. It would have taken a lot longer to get there, even if he had a station wagon, than it would in our day. But he did what was most important, and he did it first. He prayed. And this morning, I want to challenge you that if we indeed have an unstoppable gospel, which is what we learned in the first part, it's bearing fruit and it's spreading around the world, then that unstoppable gospel should be able to produce unstoppable lives. And those unstoppable lives are produced by unstoppable prayer. Wouldn't it be awesome if we as a church were engaging in prayer for you and me and this body of believers and other believers to be making a difference in our world on a regular basis, to be so strong that when the enemy fights us, we stand firm and are found standing, that we are walking worthy of Jesus on a regular day, every day. The problem for Paul is he was at a distance. The problem for me is I think of some of the people I pray for, I don't see them regularly. I might see them on a Sunday. They might live in another state. So what do you do? Just about 2 weeks ago, I got a call from my parents. This happens periodically. They need help with their computer. And they had clicked on something on the internet, and it was one of those, it just sort of took over the computer and, you know, kind of like, please call this number. And no matter what you do, it's sort of frozen and locked your computer. You have a virus, call us and we'll fix it, i.e. we hijack your computer, send us $99 and we'll unhijack your computer. And so there's this just amazing software that you can use that's a remote desktop. And so I get on TeamViewer and I kind of take over the control of their computer and fix all of their problems, even though I'm 400 miles away. How cool is that? Wouldn't it be amazing if you could influence lives from 400 miles away? The good news is you can. You can be changing lives whether you're sitting at your kitchen table, whether you're laying in your bed, whether you're driving down your road to the road, and you do that through prayer. So what we want to look at today are three qualities of what I'm calling unstoppable prayer. You're going to want the text because we're going to kind of walk right through it. We're going to find them right there in what Paul wrote. The first characteristic of unstoppable prayer that leads to hopefully unstoppable Christian lives is this. Unstoppable prayer never stops praying. Isn't that profound? I mean, pretty straightforward, right? Unstoppable prayer never stops praying. Let's take a look at what Paul says, though, here in verse 9 of Colossians chapter 1. It says this, "For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will." So, unstoppable prayer never stops praying. That's sort of the when. When does Paul pray? Kind of all the time, it sounds like. And he started early in his relationship with this church in Colossae. See, unstoppable prayer requires a long-term commitment. Since the day I heard about you, I've not stopped praying for you. I'm not sure who I can say that about. In fact, let me just kind of free you from the burden. You can't say that about everybody. I mean, you can't continuously pray for everybody all the time. You would be doing nothing but praying. You wouldn't have time to breathe, I don't think. So what does it mean? Well, first of all, I think we can discern from this that it's about over an extended period of time. That you commit to certain people or certain ministries to pray for them, not just in the moment or when a request comes up, but I am going to be their prayer warrior from the day I committed in an ongoing way. Do you have those people in your lives? Have you made a commitment to say, since this time, I have not stopped praying for you? I'm going to continue in prayer. It could be a church. It could be certain Christian organizations. It could be family members. It could be friends. I don't know what it is, but do you know what it is? If you don't, I think we're falling short of unstoppable prayer. So he's not stopped, and then the NIV says that he continually asks. It's sort of implied in the language there. And Paul says at many other places that not only is prayer over an extended period of time, but it requires an ongoing investment. You kind of need to keep doing it and keep repeating it. So what does it mean to not stop in prayer, to pray without ceasing? Well, let's be honest. When I'm sleeping, I'm not praying. When I'm engrossed in a really good movie or book, I'm not praying. When I'm watching football, I might be praying for the Lions to win, but, you know, I don't know how well that works. To pray without ceasing means to be just in a spirit of vigilance, in an awareness of the spiritual forces in the heavenly realms, of a consciousness that God is at work in the world and I want to be part of it. And so that it becomes just part of our day, much like drinking your cup of coffee is part of your day, or brushing your teeth, or filling the gas tank, or eating lunch. That's that regularity that prayer needs to be in our lives. And, you know, I go through seasons of my life, and you probably do, where it's not that. It's more like, yeah, I should probably be doing that. Think about that. What would happen if you went days without eating lunch, and then you kind of went, and I should probably be doing that. Probably should have some food today. This is our nourishment, and not just ours, but it's the nourishment of the body of Christ and other people when we lift them up in prayer. So God is with us always and over an extended period of time. You know, one of the great promises in the Bible, he'll never leave us or forsake us. And so what we're being called to do is to kind of engage in a similar way with other people, to be engaged over a long period of time, for the long haul, taking the long view. We looked at that kind of key verse in Colossians where Paul says, I want you to be rooted and built up and strengthened and overflowing. Does that happen in a day? It doesn't. In the back of our house, we have some woods right behind our house, and we have these huge maple trees that are probably about 100 years old. See, they didn't get that big in a week or a day or a decade. It took time for them to be rooted and strengthened and established. The house that I am in while I look out over the woods also didn't happen in just a day. It took planning and drawings and effort and time to build that structure. When I sit there and watch the football game this afternoon, I did watch the Packers lose last night, and I have to say I'm rather excited about that. That's a whole other story. I'm watching these big, beefy linemen. They didn't get like that with one lifting session at the gym, did they? It takes time. And if you get bored in prayer or like it just feels like it's repetitive, sometimes it is. And it takes time to build strong lives. In chapter 4, verse 12, Epaphras, who's kind of probably the person delivering this letter, Paul says he is wrestling in prayer for you. Does that sound like an easy 2-minute thing? No. He's agonizing. He's working at prayer. Is prayer hard work? Sometimes, yes. Let's just admit that. Sometimes it's hard work. That's why you struggle with it. That's why I struggle with it. But everything worthwhile in life is hard work. And if you believe prayer changes lives, then let's do the work. And this ongoing nature of it's important. So, for instance, let's say you're praying for God to meet that certain special someone, or maybe you're praying for someone in like a grown child or something, that they find this right spouse, and then it happens. Has your prayer done now for that person? Can I just tell you? That's when the hard work starts. They need ongoing prayer. Finding the person is the easy part. Living with the person and making a good life together, that's the hard work. Committed for the long haul. To whom are you committed in prayer? Are there specific people you pray for on a regular basis? Is there a regular time that you pray? And not just praying for a Disney World kind of day, but praying that people would be rooted and built up and strengthened. So that's what, or when Paul prayed regularly. He did the hard work. He kept at it. He probably had lists of people that he prayed for, and he brought them before God because he believed that his unstoppable prayers would produce unstoppable lives. But what do you pray? This is where we get stumped sometimes, especially if you're praying for the same people over and over again. You ever been in that spot where it's like, okay, well, God, I'm praying for my kids again today that they have a good day at school, which is what I prayed yesterday and the day before that. Feels a little repetitive. We could just put it on an audio loop and put it in God's, you know, ear. Is that what we do? What do you pray? I want to help us transition from praying that people have a good day to having a God day. Because they're different sometimes. A good day, which means everything goes easy and nice for me, doesn't always draw me closer to God. And I can have good day after good day after good day and never have a God day in the middle of that. So while unstoppable prayer never stops, the second thing is unstoppable prayer prays for others to never stop knowing, growing, and going. I'll explain that, but we get it right out of the text. So let's take a look again at chapter 1, verse 9 and following. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of His will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy, or again, walk worthy is the literal, remember that phrase, walk worthy of the Lord, and please Him in every way. Now, listen to how Paul's praying. This is different than how you and I pray a lot of times. He's praying that they would be bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, not our strength, but His, so that you may have great endurance and patience And when was the last time you prayed for somebody to have endurance and patience? And giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. So I sort of summarized what Paul's praying for with these key words: knowing, growing, and going. To pray for somebody to know means to be filled with a knowledge and a wisdom of who God is. Not the false knowledge of the world, but biblical knowledge, true knowledge. Not just head knowledge, but an intimate relationship with God. That's kind of the root of to know in the Bible. This is sort of the map of life. If I'm going to live a life that's unstoppable, I need to know how to walk, where to walk. And to do that, I need wisdom from God. Knowing. Pray for people to live wise lives, to be connected to God, to be in the Word, to filter out all the other voices that come at us that teach us wrong things. Knowing. Pray for people to be growing, to walk worthy of the Lord as they go, to be filled to the full measure of Christ is what Paul prays in other places. And by the way, I really encourage you, if you want a great study sometimes, look at the early parts of every one of Paul's letters and just study how Paul prays. It'll transform how you pray. Are you praying that people will make a difference in the world? When you pray for your kids when they go to school, not just they, you know, do well on the test, but that they're difference makers among their peers and with their teachers and on the playground. That when somebody goes to work, they're contributing to society in a powerful way and they're doing it ethically. That they're bearing fruit, they're representing Christ well. That's kind of the going part. Knowing, growing, and going is this bearing fruit. As I go out there, I'm making a difference. You know, fruit is pleasing to the eye and it's delicious to eat. And that's what the world needs from Christians right now. Something that is they see and they taste and they say, that is good. In Ephesians, Paul prays there and he prays that they would know Christ's resurrection power. The same power that raised Christ from the dead to be alive in our lives as we go through it. And it's not just Disney World prayers. It's praying for endurance and patience. Do you notice that? How often we pray problems away? Paul prayed for the strength in the midst of the problem. So let's talk a little bit as we kind of try to figure out how do we do this practically. Let me give you a different way to look at it. Surface prayers versus what I'm going to call substance prayers. Both are okay, but I think we spend 90% of our time on surface prayers and 10% in the deep stuff. And I'd really love for us to flip that. Surface literally means on the face, on top of things. They're not wrong prayers, they can be, but they're not generally wrong prayers. They're just shallow prayers. They're things at the top, circumstances. God, fix this problem. We're not praying for unstoppable Christians. We're usually praying for difficult things to stop in our lives. But here's the thing. When someone's sick, and I appreciate when people pray for me when I'm sick because I'm miserable and I want to get better fast, but I'm going to get sick again. When you pray for my finances or I pray for yours, that's great. God can use that to bless you and to bless other people as well. But someday I'm going to die and I'm not going to bring it with me. These are surface things that are important, but not the most important. And here's the thing with surface prayers is we don't always know the right thing to even pray for there. That's where the mystery usually is. Then there's substance prayers. It's what's below. It's what's deep. And it's what consumes most of Paul's prayer life, that people would be powerful, that they would comprehend the love of God more. Just think how changed you would be if you really understood how much God loved you. That's what he's praying for people. And see, I don't know. You know, when I'm praying for somebody on the surface, thing, should they get that job? I mean, I can pray that they get that job, but I honestly don't know whether it's the right job for them. Should they date this person? Time will tell. I'm not entirely sure on that. But there are some things that you can always pray for, that you know are always right and always within God's will. And it's that substance stuff. Let's put it really practical. Let's take a building, for instance. On the surface, you might think about what color should I paint the walls? Where should I put the furniture? Where do I hang that velvet painting of Elvis, you know? And there aren't right or wrongs to that, except for maybe the Elvis picture. There's probably a wrong to that. You might pick one color. A few years later, you might pick a different color. You might move the furniture here or here. And that's the way a lot of our prayers are. I don't know, should I take that job? Is there necessarily a right or wrong to that? I think God will lead and guide us. But then there are things that are underneath Like in my house, there's 2x4s or 2x6s, 16-inch on center. The plumbing is solid and doesn't leak. The electrical is grounded. That's important stuff. That's always important stuff. You don't see it, but frankly, that's what's always right. And that's where we need to dig into praying for people. So let's see if I can illustrate this. Let's stay on our housing metaphor here for a little bit. My oldest son, Matt, and his wife, Krista, and our granddaughter, Endeavor, they live in outside of Buffalo, New York. And they just bought a house, an older house that they knew was kind of a fixer-upper. But they got a good arrangement on that, and they started kind of tearing into it. And the more they tore into it, the more they realized this house has some significant issues. There's a lot of sagging, some additions that were put on weren't put on properly. There's, you know, they took out a supporting wall and didn't support it properly, and big sag. And so the builder basically said, I really can't touch this until you get a structural engineer to come in and take a look at this. So they called, and they were extremely discouraged, understandably, stressed out. So now you're a parent. What do you pray for? A parent's heart is, I want you to feel better. So my first instinct is to pray that when the structural engineer comes, there will be no problems and everything's fine. And that's like my instinct. Pray for everything to be soft and easy and nice. And again, not necessarily wrong in many situations, but kind of shallow. Because does that make them a stronger person? Sometimes that makes us weaker people when everything is easy. So I have to consciously bend my prayers away from that and start praying that they would know and grow and go. That in the process of this, yes, they would know God's will about what they should and shouldn't do, but that they would know the presence of God in the midst of trial. That they would realize houses are important and money is important, but it's not most important, so don't get overly stressed about it. Because it's all going to burn in the end. Get priorities straight. That they would know God's love in the midst of their trial. That even though they're feeling stressed out and wondering why this all happened, they know God's presence and that He loves them. See, that's where I want to pray. That they would grow. That in the middle of their stress and frustration as a still relatively newly married couple, that they would work well together in the middle of a crisis like this. That they would be Christ to one another. And the going, that as they're interacting with workers and builders and so on, that in some way they would let their light shine, that they would make a difference in the middle of all of this. That is not how I used to pray, and that is not my first instinct in prayer, but that is biblical, godly, unstoppable prayer that I want to commend to you as well. See, when we pray for Disney World lives for people, it doesn't draw them closer to God. I mean, when we're praying for somebody to get that job, what happens if they get that job but actually don't know God? Are they better off? Or should I be praying more about the relationship with God? When you pray for your kids that they get, you know, good grades and have a great day at school and they get all that and they get into the college they want and they get the job that they want, but they end up having selfish, meaningless lives, is that answered prayer that we want? Or should we be praying for something a little deeper? We pray Disney vacations into people's lives and they end up with disasters instead. Paul prays deeper. And may God forgive us for our Disney World prayers. How shallow is our faith where we ask for every glass slipper to fit and every frog to turn into a prince. I mean, that's the essence of a lot of our prayer. Now, I need to pause here because I know I'm coming on pretty strong and I don't want to... I never want to criticize somebody who's praying, because praise God, we're praying. And I want to just tell you, I'm probably a lot harsher right now sounding than what God would be if He were talking to you. He'd be going, thanks for talking to me. I love when you pray. But we can go deeper. We can go deeper. I had this woman in my previous church. Her name was Marion. She was a single woman, never married, lived with her sister for a while, and her sister died in this little mobile home. Not very well off at all, but she was probably the most anxious and nervous person I've ever met in my life. And she was particularly bothered whenever storms were forecast. And understandably, she's alone in this mobile home. She would call every forecasted thunderstorm and ask me to pray that the storm would go away. we'd be sitting eating dinner at our house when our kids were very little, and the phone would ring, and because of the, you know, the weather outside, the kids would go, "It's Marion." And sure enough, it was Marion. And I kept trying to bend her toward, like, she'd go, "Can you pray that it won't storm? Can you pray that there won't be thunder? Can you pray that there won't be lightning?" You know, it's like, you know, how about we pray that if there is a storm, that you'll be kept safe and that you'll find peace in God through the storm. And she'd go, yeah, that's right, better. And pray that it doesn't storm. You know, but God was so gracious to Marion, I can tell you there was this thing called the Marion effect that I would put money on was real, that over time storms would come toward our town and then they would just part like the Red Sea and go past our town and then they'd regather on the other side. And I think that, honestly, to this day, and I'm not joking, I think that was God's grace to this little old lady who could not get past her anxiety. I truly believe that. I saw it too many times to think otherwise. So, you know, in our shallow prayers, does God still need us? Yes. But does he want us to go deeper? And what would happen if we did? That's where I want to take us today. Philip Brooks, writer, said this, "Do not pray for easy lives. Pray to be stronger people. Do not pray for tasks equal to your powers. Pray for powers equal to your tasks. Then the doing of your work shall be no miracle, but you shall be the miracle. Every day you shall wonder at yourself, at the richness of life which has come to you by the grace of God." So unstoppable prayer never stops praying. Unstoppable prayer prays for others to never stop, what? Knowing, growing, and going. And then finally, we see that unstoppable prayer draws power from God, who never stops saving. Why can Paul pray with such confidence? Why can Paul pray to the deep things? Because he has a deep belief in the almighty power and constant working of God. And that anything he prays is coming not from him, but ultimately from God. Let's take a look at what Paul just flows right out of his prayer, and he always brings it up to God, exalts him. He's praying to the Father, verse 12, "who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us," this is what God has done, "from the dominion of darkness and brought us," or transferred us, "into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins." So as Paul's praying, he anchors it back in the character and the work of Jesus Christ. Who is God and what has he done for us? See, when you pray, it's not so much about what God is going to do or you're asking him to do. It's about what God has already done. That's the foundation. We pray from a position of victory. We pray from a position of strength because our God is strong. He's already qualified me to be a son of God, and I have an inheritance. And if I'm praying for a believer, they have that same inheritance. And I can keep that in mind as I'm praying for them to walk worthy. God wants them to walk worthy more than I even do. He's rescued them from darkness, brought us into the kingdom of his Son, into light. And if he's done all that, if Jesus died for us, wouldn't he want to live with us as well? And for us to be strong and powerful in how we live. So we're recipients of the kingdom because of what Christ has done. We're standing on this cornerstone of Jesus Christ. And so now, if you're praying for a believer, you're just praying that kingdom that they're already a part of would be more manifest in their lives. The world would get out of the way and the king would shine. Here's the thing about God. As you pray, he is not sitting back, arms folded, saying, "Well, maybe I'll listen." So you're praying for your cousin. Impress me. Move me. Let's see if I want to do something. God is leaning into your prayers. He is wanting you to talk to him. You're praying on behalf of this church. He wants more for this church than Norm or me or you can even imagine. He's leaning into it. So, man, ask and go deep. I want to give you a real practical point. This is something I had to work on a number of years ago to kind of just force myself to go a little deeper in prayer. It was a conscious effort on my part to change my wording, just sort of that I changed my heart. The wording doesn't matter. It's your heart. But to change my wording, because I would default to this "be with" prayer. You know, "Lord, be with my wife today at work." "Lord, be with the kids. Be with." And I'm sure I certainly have good intentions. But when I really stopped and I thought about it, you know, one of the most repeated promises in the Bible from God? "I will never leave you or forsake you." So if I'm praying for another believer, why am I asking God to be with when he's already promised he'll be with? It seems kind of redundant. And so what I realized is when I started thinking about the words I used, I realized I don't know what I'm asking. I really don't. And it forced me to stop and go, what do I really want? What does God really want for them? And I started asking for that. See, we're praying from this position of victory, and it's not desperation. We can bring our requests before God because we are children of the King. And so much of our prayer is not faith-based praying. It's not because, God, you are this, or have done this, I ask this. It's just simply worrying in front of God. Is your prayer ever that? You're just worrying in front of God. And I'm glad that we bring our cares and anxieties to him. We're commanded to do that, but we're to, by faith, cast them upon him because he cares for us. And if he cares for us, then we can ask as well. Now, it raises the question, a lot of this is so kind of geared toward praying for other believers. What about when you're praying for somebody who's not a believer? Well, certainly, those surface prayers still interact, but even as I pray for those things, what's always most important is that they would know Christ, that they would know Christ. So, Lord, if I'm praying for this job helps them know Christ, if there's believers there that they can interact with, then that seems like a great thing. If this job's going to pay them a lot of money and their heart's going to wander further from you, then I don't know that I want to pray for them to get that job. Because I want them to know Christ. That's the first and foremost thing. Now, as I wrap up, I want you to notice this prayer that Paul is praying isn't actually a prayer. It's a report of what he prays. He's telling them, this is how I pray for you. Why does he do that? Why does he start saying, I want you to know how I'm praying? I don't often tell people, this is how I'm praying for you. I think he's modeling. He's giving an example of what real, deep, rich prayer is. And then he wants them to watch and see if it happens. Because this is the important stuff of life. And I want to encourage us to go all in on prayer and to go deep in prayer like Paul did. Now, let's go back to Disney World for a minute. For a small fortune, you can go to Orlando, Florida and have all your dreams come true for a week. And then it's over. In fact, Disney discovered a few years ago that there are threats and challenges to the dream. Things that'll steal it and take it away. So they hired the Avengers. Actually, what they did is they bought Marvel Studios in 2009 and added it to their film library. But if you've watched the Marvel movies, if you watch the Avengers, these superheroes that you think, if I could just be a superhero, wow, wouldn't that be amazing? We even discover that the superheroes can't handle everything by themselves. The whole point of the story. They sort of need each other. They sort of need a team. Here's the Apostle Paul, stuck in jail, 1,000 miles away. What power does he have? What can he do? He can't do it by himself. He's praying. Epaphras is praying. Timothy is praying. And the kingdom is growing. Not because they have power, but because God does. And because he is tapping into it. So, what do we do practically? Let's just hit some next steps, and Zach's going to come up and lead us in a reminder of who God is, because that's really where it all starts. I'm just going to give you some things real fast. Start praying regularly. Number one, start praying regularly. Talk about praying less and pray more. Get involved in a prayer quad if you'd like. We'll tell you what that's about, where four people get together and just have a brief time of prayer on a weekly basis. If you're not sure when to pray, attach it to an existing habit. When you get your coffee, if you get coffee every day, pray. If you brush your teeth every day, make sure, I'm not brushing my teeth till I have my prayer time. It's amazing how that when you attach a new habit to an old one, it stays in front of you. But recommit yourself to regular prayer. Second, focus on something or someone. And again, that sounds kind of basic, but are there some people you're willing to commit to prayer? Some ministries you're willing to say, I'm going to just keep at it. And then deepen your prayers. Pick an attribute that I've mentioned today that you can incorporate in your prayers for other people, that they would have patience and endurance, that they would know the love of God, that they would be strengthened with all power. Start working that into your prayer. Maybe you want to experiment with postures of prayer. We mentioned this previously. We have a document on that. You can text us the word posture, and we'll get you that document as well. The price of unstoppable prayer is high. It's your time. It's work. But the reward is amazing. The purpose of unstoppable prayer is the fullness of Christ in others, and the power of it is God's finished work. That's where we gather our strength. That's why we can pray.